2 weeks over there, and now I wish I'd come home. I got the flu. Maybe I was intended to be home. But appreciate Brother Dave filling, and hopefully there will be no contingency for me to be gone here for a while. Let's turn to Matthew and get back into this. Now, it seems like we've been building up to Matthew 5 just about forever. Last week, I know we wound up talking about some demonology type stuff, but the 2 weeks before that, we'd spent the entire 2 weeks pretty much trying to lay the foundation and get things set down for the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. I hope you know now that there's a difference, and that is one of the necessary differences that you have to draw. And those differences being drawn, you're going to find here real quick that you're going to approach Matthew 5 through 7 at least, and really a lot of it, the rest of Matthew, a whole lot different than it's preached on Christian radio and the average Christian Sunday school. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that they say is wrong. It just means, and I hope you don't take this wrong, I don't think that we have the fount of all knowledge here, or that we have tapped into it and it's solely ours, have no corner on the market. But most expositions are merely shallow. And I believe I can prove to you that at times it can be dangerously shallow, because if you're not careful, you might wind up setting your heart on something here that leads you to think you have the complete picture, and you don't have the complete picture till later on. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask the Lord for revelation. Father, we just pray here this morning that you'd give us a spirit of revelation and the knowledge of thee, according to Ephesians 3. Whether we admit it or not, Father, we are stupid and ignorant and thick. Left to ourselves, we do not have the spirit of understanding or the spirit of wisdom or, for that matter, the spirit of God. And, Father, we are without thy revelation and light. We are brutish. We are brutes. And we do not wish to understand this book as the natural brute beasts which are made to be created and destroyed, which are made to be destroyed. We desire to feed upon the book as the children of God. And so we pray that you'd help these folks to set themselves in line and try, Father, to get some of the deeper aspects of this so that no one is confused. We pray, Father, you'd help me as well to speak clearly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, so we spent 2 weeks, a couple of weeks ago, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. And you'll recall that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Technically, that kingdom has a king, but he does not sit on a literal throne. When you say, Jesus reigns in my heart, what you're talking about is the kingdom of God. Now, there is another kingdom, and this is where things get confusing for people. The other kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And when you track that through, every time, it lines up with being a literal physical kingdom that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over physically. And that kingdom is not here right now, okay? Because Christ is not here reigning physically. He will one day return and reign physically. And at that point, it's all together. Kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are both together. And so when you're reading through here, and it's kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, the important thing to say is that you're going to find a lot of things to live by. You know, Matthew 5 through 7, you find a way of life. You find how God intends men to be. But if you're not careful, you will conclude that if I keep Matthew 5 through 7 and live it pretty good, I'm okay. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ said you must be born again. And Matthew 5 through 7 does not grant the new birth. It's just different. Now, let me go just another moment or two here and show you something, if you would. Look in Romans chapter 11. And this is treacherous ground for you and for me. Because at this point, everybody's ready to shake their finger and call you nasty names. If you overemphasize and overbalance the scales with some of this, somebody's going to call you a hyper-dispensationalist. And I'm certainly not that, and neither are you. But the Bible says, "The study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And it's just intellectually dishonest to take two things that are different and say, no, they're the same. Well, come on, you know, blue's not the same as black, and red is not the same as yellow. Okay? Romans chapter 11, verse 13, I want to point something out to you here. Notice, first of all, Paul speaking, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." Now, you're a Gentile, and Paul claims to be your apostle. It doesn't take much of a reader to find out that Paul had some things to say out beyond what Jesus Christ actually said himself. That's not to say that what Jesus left us was incomplete. It's merely to say that nobody would have understood it or gotten a hold of it if he had said it back there when he in letters of red. And so he waited to call out his apostle at the appropriate time and gave him what he wanted to say. Now, I want to show you there's something that's very important to take note of. Look in Galatians chapter 1. I want to establish something for you. I want to establish for you that Paul had some things to say that had not been heard before. All right? Now, I do not intend that you should conclude. In fact, if you concluded it, you would be wrong. I do not intend for you to conclude that in some way Jesus Christ and Paul were at odds or in conflict or anything like that. It was merely the fact that Jesus Christ came technically in the Old Testament, shows up, does not institute the New Testament until Acts 26, right? Then dies for sins, rises from the dead, goes back to heaven, and then there's not many letters in red after that. You should take note that almost every letter in red in your red letter editions of the Bible are spoken before Christ went back to heaven, rose from the dead, went back to heaven. There are some exceptions. I mean, Revelation and a couple other places, Acts 9, that sort of thing. But you just don't find many letters in red in a red letter edition after Christ rose from the dead. And so all that Christ spake in red was spoken largely before he was even crucified. Now, the important thing is that the crucifixion changed everything. The crucifixion and resurrection and ascension of Christ changed an awful lot of stuff. And Christ had prophesied those things, but then he sent along an apostle after everybody, the right people, had the Spirit of God to explain things and to enlarge on things. But there's something you should understand. Look at Galatians 1:12. Galatians 1:11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, nothing Paul preached was contrary to what was already written by the prophets in the Old Testament, or for that matter, by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that does go to show you that what Paul preached was a revelation given to him, and that some of these things, by the way, if you will go with me to Romans 16, some of these things had not been spoken in completeness anyway ever before. See, I'm telling you that the gospel which we preach, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that is a new message, even if you were coming out of the time when largely Christ walked on earth. Okay? I mean, if you were coming out of the Old Testament, that message is completely new. Paul spent the better part of three or four books just saying, "Now listen, it's not the law anymore, it's not the law anymore, it's not the law anymore. This is the purpose of the law now. The law is... Now this is going on." All right? Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, this is Paul speaking. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." See that? Paul's revealing things right now that were secret even during the time that Christ was here. You get that? I mean, that's why when Christ kept speaking of the fact that he had to go to Jerusalem and die and rise the third day, that apostles go, huh? And they never did get it. They had to be reminded of the Spirit later on. Oh, yeah. I mean, things kind of started falling together in Acts 2 and that kind of stuff, but you understand what I'm saying? Now, you can't jam stuff together that doesn't fit, and you're going to see that clearly here in Matthew 5 in a minute. Verse 26. To continue from what it said in verse 25, where he said, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Now we look back on the scriptures of the prophets in an entirely new light. The Ethiopian eunuch is sitting there reading Isaiah 53 without any earthly idea that it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like that. Now you look back and you go, Verse 26, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I'll show you another one. Romans 3. I'm here to establish for you that Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 has just shown up. He has shown up as the King of Israel, coming, presenting himself to Israel, offering to be their literal king. He has not shed any blood. He's not risen from the dead. The Spirit has not been given in the way that it was given at Pentecost. Things were different. And so, if you take a lost sinner to Matthew 5 through 7 and try to get him saved, you have done him a great disservice. Now, if you take a saved guy to Matthew 5 through 7 and tell him, these are some of the characteristics that God wants of his people. Now, there's good ground. We'll show you that in a second. Look in Romans 3, verse 20. Now, he's taken the better part of three chapters to make this conclusion beginning in verse 20. Therefore, conclusion, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now it's manifested. It was not manifested before, was it? That's the point. It was not manifested until late. And Paul lays it out in great detail. John, in the book of John, is basically writing about the same time Paul is, after having seen a bunch of stuff come to pass. He said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Let me show you one more passage, then we're going to Matthew 5. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm telling you that Paul got information that Jesus Christ knew the disciples and apostles and his people were not ready for when he was here, and so he gave it to Paul to give later. And if you miss that, you miss a lot. You miss a lot. We line up an awful lot. We line up with Paul. Okay, not because what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is no good. You know we don't believe that. You know that all those words are precious and they tell you how to live. You get insight into the Savior. But if you try to get saved in Matthew 5, you're in trouble. You understand? All right, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God and in all truth, that dispensation there is not the way we're using the word dispensation, by the way, as in a difference of way, the way God deals in time, but rather God dispensing grace. We have a soap dispenser back there. Well, that's when you use that thing, you have the dispensation of soap because it dispenses soap. And we use dispensation other ways now, which is fine, but if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You see that? God gave Paul something by revelation, which was a mystery before. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. He said, you want to know how I know what I know? I know what I know because God revealed it to me. Verse 5, which, go back to the before the parenthesis, made known unto me the mystery, go to the end of the parenthesis, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay? Now let me show you what I mean. And I do not ever leave here and say, because there are those that say, do not ever leave here and say that Brother Stevens is for not reading the book of not reading the Beatitudes and applying the Beatitudes to our lives, because that's not what I'm saying at all. But I tell you this, most of the lost people in this town get around to quoting the Beatitudes on how they know they're saved. Now watch this. Verse 5:1. Now Jesus Christ is in Galilee. The multitudes come out of Syria and Jerusalem and Galilee and all the countries round about. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, folks, don't go over this with the eyes of someone who has read this over and over and over again, and you've had a Beatitude bookmarker in your Bible for about 38 years. You know, read this thing from the perspective of somebody hearing the words for the first time in light of what we've talked about with what the Scriptures say about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Okay? You approach this as objectively. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now then, if I have not made any sort of distinguishment between the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and heaven, tell me what the conclusion is. And listen, nobody's saying let's cut Matthew 5:3 out of the Bible for us. I'm not saying that. Should you be poor in spirit? Absolutely. Should you be humble in spirit? Should you be lowly in kind? Absolutely. You know the verses on those things. It's throughout every dispensation. But you read verse 3 and tell me the simplistic conclusion. If the kingdom of heaven, if they have not drawn a distinction, if the kingdom of heaven is basically getting near God, if the kingdom of heaven is heaven, what is your conclusion? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do you get to heaven? Being poor in spirit. Now, you know what? There's an element of truth in that for anybody. Do you have to be poor in spirit before you can be born again? Absolutely. Absolutely. But do you see how, reading this through, if you're not careful, you'll draw the wrong... A lost guy has to be careful about going to the Bible with a self-righteous attitude, because he will draw the wrong conclusion. Well, I am appropriately poor in spirit. Hey, I got mansions in heaven too. You born again Jesus freaks, listen. You know, I've been poor and contrite in spirit for as long as I can remember. That's the way it's taught. You see what I'm saying? Somebody had a hand up. Chris? Well, that's the thing. I mean, you can put on the airs. Old Papa John over there walks in. You know, I know he's old and decrepit, but he was walking like, some gargoyle long before he was decrepit. That old reprobate was putting on the pretense of being meek and lowly. He's not. He's not. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the... Now, let me ask you this. You have to be born again. Except the man be born again. Do you see the new birth in there at all? See, we read the new birth back into it because we know a Bible, and that's good. And in that regard, it's right to apply it that way. So by no means do we throw out Matthew 5. But listen, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that Christ is going to come and reign over physically down here. The millennial kingdom, during the kingdom age, after Armageddon. You understand? And This thing is being preached to people that are anticipating a physical king coming and sitting down and ruling and reigning over them. This is what some people call the constitution of the kingdom. I mean, this is how you are going to be required to live if you weren't saved today in that kingdom. But the kingdom of heaven is not the same as the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See what I'm saying? All right, let's just continue and see if there's these differences hold true throughout. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, there's no problem with that at all in any dispensation. Everybody that was of God from, you know, Adam to through Revelation 22, if they're mournful, God will comfort them. Mournful for the right reason, you know what I'm saying? So there's no conflict there. Verse 5, though, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now let me ask you, we're being discriminating in doctrine because it's important that after a certain point of your growth that you be discriminating. Are you going to inherit the earth? You're a born-again child of God, right? Now I know that if you suffer with Christ today, you will reign with Him in the millennium. He'll make you king and priest in the millennium. That's true. But even then, do you really inherit the earth? I mean, is this earth the end of it for us? Doesn't the Bible tell us that the bride is New Jerusalem and that the end for you out in eternity is New Jerusalem, a city that's four square, 1,200 miles square, cubed, right? And the Lamb is the light thereof. It's lighted by the glory of God, and the Lamb is the glory of God. That's your... You're not going to inherit the earth. So does this apply to you? Are you struggling to get into the kingdom of heaven? Or is the kingdom of God within you in righteousness? See what I'm saying? Now, look, the moral lesson is plain. Blessed are the meek. Are you supposed to be meek? You're told over and over again to be meek. You're told to deal with each other in meekness, esteeming other better than ourselves. Okay? But you're not getting to heaven by being meek. You're getting to heaven by being born again, and then you're supposed to be meek and conduct yourself right. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me give you a couple of verses on meek. Look at Isaiah 11. A lot of these prophecies back in the Old Testament, when it's talking about meekness, you see real plain that the Lord is talking about the day of the Lord, Armageddon, and the coming kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of its roots. Who is it? Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, there's those poor, and reprove with equity for the meek, there's those meek, of what? Of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now, when does that take place prophetically? That's the second coming. See, those meek and poor in spirit are rescued in the earth at the second coming of Christ. Now, you understand that you have to first be contrite and broken and meek and poor in spirit to get to a position where you can be born again. But just because you're meek and just because you're poor does not mean you're born again. And that's the danger in this. Somebody coming through teaching the Bible without any understanding, as you wind up letting Matthew 5 give somebody false security. You understand? All right, verse 6. And again, what you're finding here is an intermixture of things that do apply to us There are ways that they don't apply to us, but you can't cut these out. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now there's an interesting thing. Did you know that in Matthew 5 through 7, the kingdom of heaven shows up exclusively about, I forget how many times, I believe 12 or 13 times. The kingdom of God only shows up one time, and notice the context. You know, you probably know the little chorus for it. Matthew 6:33. It's the only time the kingdom of God shows up in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 through 7. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what's connected with the kingdom of God? His righteousness. Now, what did you get when you got born again? You got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Are you in the kingdom of heaven now? No, you're not. You're not sitting during Jesus Christ's reign here on earth during the kingdom age. Are you in the kingdom of God? Yes, you are. So again, you know, you get into that thing where there are similarities, but there are subtle differences. And you just have to be careful. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, you look at verse 7, maybe you've gotten the lesson clearly, but you look at verse 7, what one plural word pops into your mind to summarize verse 7? Works. Does it not? Blessed are the merciful. If you have mercy, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, if you want to know why the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, get off many times, and some, there are Pentecostals and Charismatics that believe in eternal security. But the reason that many do not is for these very reasons. They'll read about the gift of God and all those things, and then at the same time, they will, almost in the same breath, read of passages where, you know, apparently there is some degree of works involved. For instance, now you read verse 7 again, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then you look at chapter 6 for just a second. You're still in the Sermon on the Mount, 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, somebody there is being merciful, so they obtain mercy. Or they are not merciful, so they do not obtain mercy. What is that? That's works. Now, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the only thing that somebody can do without making these divisions that I'm making, whether you're uncomfortable with them or not, the only thing they can do is to try to jam together two things that do not fit today. They do not. I'll give you another example really here real close by. Look in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Any doctrinal problems so far? Absolutely not. You should live verse 44, absolutely. Correct? Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now listen, you know, I can't make a claim to have read a book a day ever since I was 4 years old or anything like that. But I've done a lot of reading in my time. I've read lots of books. And I think that I have some sort of familiarity with English. I read engineering texts and biology texts and physiology texts and comparative anatomy texts all through college. And when I read verse 44 and then add to that, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, I think that I'm safe to say that the Lord is telling somebody that you have to live verse 44 in order to be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Hello, that's works. Now, is that how you get saved? That's the problem you come to with this stuff. That is why there are so many, people say, why are there so many denominations? Well, there's a perfect good reason right there. It's because people have to wrestle with, what am I going to do with the conflicting information of the Lord's words in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 and other places at times, and it conflicts so much with, say, Paul, and sometimes with Peter. How do I deal with this? Well, you know, unless you get a hold of the fact that God's talking about two different times and two different specifications of how he's doing things, you're going to wind up correct in the Bible. You may not change the words themselves, but you will change the definitions of words subtly so that you can kind of ease two fingers into one finger of a glove and make it look kind of like a hand in there, you know? But that's not the way you're supposed to do things, folks. You know what the Bible testifies of? It testifies of two things very clearly. One, you can you have eternal security once you're saved, and two, you can lose your salvation after you're saved. It testifies very clearly of both those things. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24, it does not get much clearer. Hebrews 6, he that is enjoying, you know, all these things, if he falls away, he will not be able to renew them again to repentance. What'd he do? He lost it. Hey, what's the deal? Well, ladies and gentlemen, the deal is that during our age today, through these 2,000 years, since God quit dealing with the Jews as a whole and started trying to bring in a Gentile bride by grace through faith, you have eternal security, and you are made a child of the King by repenting of your sins and repenting of your religion and tradition and the other things you're trusting, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as all-sufficient. In Jesus' day and before Jesus' day, it wasn't that simple. And after you get out of here at the rapture, it is not that simple again. In the tribulation, there are other issues. In the tribulation, he that endureth to the end, he that does not endure to the end will not be saved. What does it mean by enduring to the end? Don't take the mark of the beast, regardless of what kind of profession you've got. If you take a mark of the beast, you are damned forever. You know what I'm saying? Okay, now folks, there are just subtle differences there. And like I said, here in this passage, you have very plainly, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now I can take you, if we were to take that verse around and put together a little survey sheet, and if you were able to get people in Coon Rapids to talk to you often enough, and we were to survey 100 houses, I guarantee you that 98% of the people that you surveyed would come to the conclusion of that verse, probably being familiar with it, that is one of the ways you get to heaven. And it's not the way you get to heaven. If you were a tribulation saint or in the early millennium, it might be the way that you get into the kingdom of heaven. But it's not the same thing. And you're going to go to hell on verse 7 if you're not careful. Should you be merciful? Absolutely. Absolutely. And by the way, is there a practical standpoint? Sure there is. I mean, folks, I have eternal forgiveness and the eternal mercies, the sure mercies of God, by my relationship with Him through Christ. I have a standing before God that is irreproachable. It's pure. Because He views me through the blood of Christ. When Christ died for my sins and I received the atonement, my sins were covered not only in the past but in the future. Now, at the same time, there's an issue of fellowship, is there not? And what a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so if I am unmerciful with some of you, it's going to come back and get me somewhere on a practical basis, right? If I won't forgive somebody something, then chances are somebody's not going to forgive me something, practically. But that's not the way you get to heaven. I got a tree full of owls. Y'all okay? Shaking up your day really bad? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Sorry.
You're saying, I'm confused now, because you can lose your salvation.
What I said was, the Bible testifies of two things. There's a group of people that absolutely cannot lose their salvation. And then there are people that can. And the issue is you cannot lose your salvation in this day and age because of the things that are written, because of the things that we enjoy. But the relationship between man and God changes after the church, us, the body of Christ, us, is raptured out, because he's back to dealing in a different way, a different condition than he is now. Furthermore, before now, back in A.D., and even for that matter, early B.C., B.C. and early A.D., just, when Christ was still here, he was dealing with people at a different level than he is now. That's why all the argumentation had to take place about, can somebody really get saved just by believing? Don't you have to be circumcised? Do you have to abstain from eating meat? That kind of thing. You with me? The bottom line is, in this day and age, and it's absolutely testified, you cannot lose your salvation today. Now, you can suffer lots of things. This is not license. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He can make your life miserable if you decide to take your position as a child of God as license and live like you want to live. He can make life more miserable than a lost guy's life. But before this day and age, people did not enjoy eternal security. And after this day and age, I'm talking about after the rapture, the Great Tribulation, there is no eternal security. That's why they're admonished to endure to the end. The end of what? Not their lives. In the passage, it's to the end of the tribulation. Okay? But that's the point is, and the important point to grasp is that every heresy in this age is more likely a doctrinal truth in another age. That's the thing. People don't believe you can lose your salvation for no reason. And they can come up with a good 30 verses easily, if even in the New Testament, without involving the Old Testament, of salvation loss. But each one of those books has to do mainly with somebody not in this age. Most of those things do not come out of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. They come out of books written to Hebrews, books written to people in the Great Tribulation. Okay, you can lose your salvation this quick in the book of Revelation. All of the book of Revelation is about is the Great Tribulation, except for about 3 chapters. Are you with me? See what I'm saying? Did I answer your question okay? But that's the reason why. I've said before, there were some passages, when I first read my Bible through and stumbled on, I was raised Southern Baptist and was fully grounded in eternal security, not why, but just that I had it. I had no scripture for it, but I knew I had it because I was taught I had it. And man, I read the passages through, and I hit Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 and James 2, and the first 3 chapters are Revelation and some of Matthew, and I was going, uh-oh, why is it that I believe this? And it took a while to sort that out. Just so you know, people are not idiots. They're thinking you lose your salvation. They've read their Bibles. They just have not made the right divisions. And you say, well, how do you know you've made the right divisions? Because this way, and I don't say it's my way, there's more people believe this than maybe you know, this way allows the Bible to fit together like this without conflicts that you find in the other, quote-unquote, theological systems. Okay? I'll tell you what, reading Baptist fundamental literature will drive you nuts. You find real quick some of our brethren are as quick to change the Bible, at least change the Bible meanings, as any Bible corrector in the most liberal seminary in Europe. Paul? Right. It's a scary thing, and that's one of what Paul's saying is something that always bothered me with it is, if you're not eternally secure, then what enters into this is a real dicey thing of, well, when exactly do I lose it? So people are perpetually in fear. I had a wicked thought. What do I do now? Or does it take? Well, some people say, oh, it's not. It takes adultery, or it takes sodomy, or it takes extortion, or it takes. There's no end to that supposition. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I believe that verse. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, you're going to see the Lord anyway. If you're saved, you're going to see Him at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, you're going to see Him at the white throne judgment. Say, what are you talking about there? Well, hey, those people right there, he's talking about being pure in heart. You know what they're going to get to do? They're going to get to see Jesus Christ in person, sitting on a throne on this earth. That's what he's talking about. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, can I point out to you, this is why all this humanistic claptrap has entered, and all the politics, you know, nowadays, and even in American politics, as corrupt as we are, they're throwing the Bible around like it was, you know, pies. Did you notice that during the campaign? I mean, you say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is, the goody-two-shoes humanism thing. You see this? If you're meek enough, you go to heaven. If you're poor in spirit, you go to heaven. If you're a peacemaker, you go to heaven. So the last thing anybody needs to do is fight, to contend, to strive about anything. After all, we can't be the children of God if we strive. That's not what the Bible says at all. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Now, if you want to see a direct, head-on conflict between the Scriptures, here it is. Galatians 3, I'm going to read you Matthew 5 one more time, and you listen to that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Evidently, somebody becomes a child of God by being a peacemaker. Galatians 3, verse 26. Now, you tell me how that lines up, those two verses line up together. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Has Jesus Christ mentioned faith yet in Matthew 5? Has not. You know how many times faith shows up in the Old Testament? Am I right that it's one? It's in Habakkuk. I believe there's only one time in the Old Testament that the word faith shows up. Now you think about that. Now, I know belief and believeth and those things show up. But faith shows up one time in the Old Testament. Check me on that number in a concordance, but it's an unbelievably low number. You know why? Because while it took an element of belief and faith in the Old Testament, that's not all the Old Testament was about. You know what the New Testament is about? It's about grace through faith. All right. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know what? I've been associated in the last 10 years with at least two guys, both of which were either from Russia or Eastern Europe, both of which claimed to be saved, and they both wanted to come by and have a piece of the pie here and that, and wanted special meetings. One guy was a pretty cocky fellow, and I read it, they were Pentecostals, and both those fellows, when pinned down about their salvation, well, how do you know, or you say, oh, absolutely, you know, offended that one should ask. I'm never offended when somebody asks me if I'm saved. I don't know what's wrong with somebody that's offended when somebody, are you saved? Hey, absolutely. You know, what do you mean by asking me? Well, one of these fellows really offended by the question, and when pinned down, did not come up with, because I've trusted Christ, because of my faith in Christ, because of my standing before God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, any way you want to phrase it, what it boiled down to was they had both been persecuted for Christ's sake. And I believe one was a Russian and one was Ukrainian. Now, brethren, look in verse 10 and tell me that you could not draw that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what's too bad? It's really too bad that we're not supposed to be striving to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. We may well rule and reign in the kingdom of heaven, but that's not the end for us. We're headed to New Jerusalem. And the people in the kingdom of heaven are not. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, are you blessed for being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Amen. You know, by all means, claim 10 and 11. Don't try to get saved that way. That's not the way you get saved. You can suffer for Christ and go to hell. As a matter of fact, in all honesty, I'm pretty sure that some of those martyrs back in the Dark Ages did die and go to hell. Origen suffered at the stake for Christ. That guy never showed any earmarks of anybody that was anything near saved. You don't get in by being persecuted. You get in by believing, by being born after the Spirit. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now look, verse 10 and 11 ought to be precious verses to you. Bad Thanksgivings, you know, bad Christmas gatherings, family reunions, you know, street preaching, door knocking. I mean, by all means, you know, embrace 10 and 11, but have sense enough to know that according to anything you read in Romans and Galatians and 1 Corinthians, you do not get saved that way. All right? Here's a little nugget. It's kind of nifty. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see that righteousness' sake and Christ's sake are the same thing? Why? Brother, Christ is our righteousness. You see that? Now, think about this too. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, you place yourself in a position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, we get feeling kind of distant from Him, and we walk by faith and not by sight these days. We don't see the miracles quite the way that they did back in the apostolic days and back in Elijah's day and so on. And, you know, sometimes the heavens seem like brass and like iron, and it gets kind of dry sometimes, doesn't it? Probably not for the rest of you, but for me it does. So this is a help to me. And, you know, and then people snarl their nose at you. I know, we don't get persecuted like, you know, we could. People snarl their noses at you and give you the birdie, you know, when you got your stickers on your car and that kind of stuff. And you stop and think about this. Now, place yourself for a moment in the position of Jesus Christ. You're the Savior of the world, and you're back in heaven with your Father. And you've left all these people down here in the dark. They have a Bible in their hand, the Holy Spirit in their heart, and they're walking by faith and not by sight. They don't get to see everything that Elijah got to see, and they don't get to see everything the apostles get to see other than the written record. And yet they still stand up, and one by one, you see them day by day, and they get whispered about and gossiped about, and their families turn up on them after a Thanksgiving showdown. And I'm not talking about, you know, the turkey bowl. And you as their Savior, you know, watch as people flip them the bird, you know, over the street preaching and over the door knocking. And you watch them change the sign out front and change it into something dirty instead of, you know, what's up there, the Word of God. And you realize that what they're suffering is for your sake. Now, how are you going to feel about those people? They're down there, and however small the suffering is here, they're going through the discomfort for you. Now, maybe it's true that every moment you don't feel the abiding intimacy with Christ because you walk by faith and not by sight and you've got a lot of things on your mind. Brother, if somebody's got their thumb up their nose at you, they're thumbing their nose at you, he's thinking about you because it's for his sake. As long as it's for his sake now, unless you just like to spat. unless you just kind of like being surly. Amen. Verse 12. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. I mean, you get persecuted and you come in. They come in kicking the door in, you know. Amen. You know, guess what? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you know, I don't know how far that goes. I haven't figured out how judgment's going to work. I don't know the Lord's standards in that. That is His precise standards, you know. But the fact that you get an opportunity to take part, to take lot, to be, you know, in the same field, in the same work with the prophets. You think about that. You know, you've inherited the prophets' mantle. And for the prophets, you see, I mean, they were suffering for Jehovah God, but neither had they fully comprehended Jesus Christ. And now you get to know you're suffering for Jesus Christ, what little you suffer. Hey, man, rejoice. Don't step on your bottom lip. Let it go and be happy about it. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, I know the verse has been preached a lot of different ways, and I had a couple of ideas, may preach about them some other time. But, you know, after the salt runs out, there's nothing to make a boiled egg taste better, you know? I mean, you just can't sprinkle sand on the thing, and too much pepper makes you sneeze, you know? I mean, after the salt is gone, what's going to be? He says that you are the salt of the earth. Now, he's talking about the disciples at this point and technically going into the millennial kingdom and that. But today, you're the salt of the earth. And you're the thing here that savors it. Now, what does salt do? First of all, salt preserves. Now, brethren, you've heard it for years, and I don't know the Lord's thresholds on it, but this country would be in a lot worse shape without these little 50, 60, 70, 80 strong Bible-believing Baptist churches that are still praying, still street preaching, and trying to win people to Christ. You know? You think the Lord's saving this country because of the Episcopalian Church? Duh. You know what I'm saying? Salt preserves. You don't know what you're responsible for as far as holding off the wrath of God and giving folks a few more days. Salt thaws ice. In time, you as the salt of the earth ought to have an effect in thawing the cold hearts. And that takes time. Salt scours wounds out. It is mixed with right kind of oil in the right proportion. It can be an antiseptic. Okay? You ought to be hard on sin. The salt of the earth is hard on germs. Know what I'm saying? You should be. The salt erodes and rusts the things of this world. Your car, I mean, Minneapolis cars rust. Why? Because of salt, right? Well, you know what ought to happen? One of your effects to this world is the effect should be to make the things of this world look more moth-eaten and rusty to people living here. And so all the time, you know, you get run down because you're out bad-mouthing, you know, the news and TV and Hollywood and movies and material and malls and just general, if it's worldly, you know, you're kind of against it. Good. People need to hear that. They need you putting rust on stuff. Man. Any questions? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely not. I don't believe I said that anywhere, did I? I'm not sure what you were drawing that from. No, what I said was that it's small. It's Bible-believing groups of people, 50, 60, and 80 strong. I'm not sure if I used the word Baptist. If I did use the word Baptist, fine. But as far as Bible-believing people that are out, street preaching, door knocking, that's what I was emphasizing. Street preaching, door knocking, trying to get the Word of God out, trying to live right, pray for people, that you don't know, you know, what kind of effect that has nationwide. That what I said was, it's certainly not the Episcopalians that are holding off the wrath of God off America. You know, I mean, sorry? Because of their ungodliness and their apostasy. In particular, the Episcopalian Church is fast, way down the line as far as ordaining homosexuals and putting their blessing on those things. They don't have the gospel. They're basically English Catholics. It's the sacraments that save, baptism that saves, not the gospel. It's not really faith, it's works. An awful long line of things. That's what I was getting. I'm getting at the fact that the salt of the earth are Bible-believing, God-fearing, God-honoring people. Absolutely. Thanks for asking. I understand. Thanks for asking. Yes, sir. Yes. Solely. Well, it's not that simple because there's grace in every age. I mean, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But, you know, there's just different admixtures. I mean, anywhere that anybody ever was right with God, it was by God's grace. But, like I said, you go to the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, and that thing in part is the simple prerogative of you not taking the mark of the beast. You know? And by that, you remain in the grace. Adam and Eve had grace, but they had to not eat of the tree to stay in grace. Now for us, what the Bible testifies over and over throughout the Pauline epistles, the epistles to the Gentiles, is that, you know, I mean, it's not license to sin, but you can't walk away from grace, the grace of salvation, and be lost again. Well, you could, but even then, I mean, there's not, I mean, Noah's day was not pure works, nor was Abraham's day, nor, for that matter, was the law. I mean, you had to believe the law in order to ever put it into effect. So, I mean, it's, you know, you got to sort through those things carefully, but the best thing to do is not to try to categorize things quite that way. Suffice to say, in this day and age, there is absolutely no element of works whatever, period. None acceptable in any way, shape, or form for somebody to get saved. Not to say they shouldn't follow. Okay, folks, we got to close. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're glad for your mercy and your grace. We pray here this morning. I know this has been pretty heavy stuff, and it's not my intention, Lord, to rock people's boat. We've laid the foundation for this, and it's very important folks have understanding in the Scriptures. And I just pray if there's any confusion that it would be soon dissolved and cleared up by subsequent lessons and preaching and so on. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.